Good morning. Today's a good day. It's a good day for a number of reasons. Number one is that thank you for the service so far. Every aspect of it has been rich. Good prayer, good songs. Thank you. We have Lila back with us, which is wonderful. She's here to stay for a while. Everything's for a while now. That's our new statement. But she's here for a while, and we're glad for that. And I think that Emmett has arrived for his first sermon. Start him early. That's exactly right. And so we're glad to see Logan and Caroline here. And congratulations again. So today, before I begin, I need to kind of set a stage a little bit. I think that if you were to describe the church and is the church what it should be, that the overriding point would be unity. And that as I think about unity, because first of all, let me say, I don't think in man's institutions there are any that we may maintain unity for a small while, but we do not maintain unity over time. I believe that the church was meant to prove that wrong, because it is not about man here, it is about God. And that's why I make the point, okay? And so I am headed in that direction. I want to discuss unity down the road a little bit. And what today's lesson is going to be then about some things that are going to lead up to unity, because I don't think that we have unity right in our minds in the first place. And you can disagree with me, you can always disagree with me. But my sense is that I think that we think that the absence of trouble is unity. And that's not unity. That's what I'm saying. And so we're headed in that direction, just know that. And so as you can see, that's where the topic is. But for today, I want to talk about worship for a moment. And I'm going to really focus on during the preaching. But we'll get to all of that. Our story here. Is about the ending of the story, that there's a place where God says, you're not coming into my dinner. There are people who reject him. There are people who refuse him, that they do not come. And if they come, they don't come for the right reason, and they will be rejected. The doors will be shut. That is the way it is on a number of occasions of stories. And so that's what this one is really about. And so a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them and I ask you to have me excused. And still another, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, if we make the comparison of who God is willing to have come to him, then don't go to my friends. Go to those who are not my friends, and I will treat them as my friend if they come. We still have room. Go into the byways. Go out there where there aren't a lot of people that are traveling, and I'll bring them too. Bring the stranger to me and have them share with me, and I will treat them as friends. But those who say they were my friends are not my friends, and shut the door, they will not taste my dinner. Okay, and we get the idea. So, as we do this, the intention is to question our dedication to the kingdom of God this morning. And what I mean by that is that it is not measured by the big things that we accomplish. It is measured by small things. And so, this says, most of us serve our ideals by fits and starts. The person who makes a success of living is the one who sees his goal steadily and aims for it unswervingly. That is dedication. Cecil DeMille, actually, made that statement. And so, when I do that, then my thinking is that everything we do is based in personal responsibility. And please understand, I think I'm getting that from God's Word, that He is talking to us individually, that you have a responsibility before me, and to worship me, and to honor me, and then to do the things that I would have you do. You are here for my work. I'm not here for yours. And I'm not sure that we think like that. I think that we may begin like that, but many times we slip away. That my dedication then aids our dedication, and that each has an important part in the health of the congregation, and that each has an important part in the work in the spiritual realm. We all have a job to do. We are all part of a body that is functioning, and that function is necessary for the health of the body. And so you understand. We also have to understand that we are given to weakness from time to time. We prayed for that this morning. But ongoing weakness hurts you and your influence to allow weakness to continue. And I'm not talking about physical ailment. I'm talking about spiritual stuff. That if I have a weakness and I recognize a weakness within me, that I'm prone to worry, we'll say, then I need to deal with that. I need to strengthen myself in the sense of worry and trust God in a better way, so that your part is needed and necessary to the health and embodiment of the congregation. All of us have work to do in the kingdom of God, and especially in this congregation, I say. Why? Because this is a particular congregation. All of us have work to do in the kingdom of God in such a way that we not be distracted from our importance or our personal goals. But we are to restructure often so as not to lose my soul. Now, do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Okay, I'll do it in the way that we did it at home. Okay, kids, these are the rules. We're going to give you the rules today. And I'm telling you now, we're making some changes, and we are going to enforce the rules, and we're going to enforce them every time starting today. If you don't want trouble, obey the rules. And we start. And sure enough, our kids fall in line, and we teach them that. And whether that is by encouragement or whether that was on their own, I appreciate it when it was on their own. But the point of the matter is we're going to have it this way, and we're making the change. And yes, it's what it's going to be. And almost as soon as you start, it begins to unravel. That somebody takes just a little edge more over here and starts a little later, doesn't quite do it right or whatever it will be. And somewhere down the road, we need another family meeting where, okay, we're resetting the rules and this is what's going to happen. That restructuring is needed in every individual regularly. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 to examine yourself to see, am I still in the faith? Am I still holding to what I believe in? That's what those things are for. And so, the real question is, how do people come with different opinions become one in heart and love? And I'm asking the same question of, how do you show that? How do you show your love? And I have seen many examples of love being shown and inside families here, and the warmth and The love is so apparent, even in some mean statements. Somebody makes fun of somebody for what goes on, and yet there's love in that. And you can see those things in the hugs and the kisses and the looks and the preparations and the gifts and the things that go on that way. How do you show love, you see? So there are many who have oversimplified this question and act as if our unity will come simply because we believe in God. That we have unity because of our common belief in God. And yes, that's true. And yet, in another way, no, it's not. I think I just jumped ahead here. I did. Not just a little bit either. Okay, there we go. All right, so those that have been married a long time know that our love for one another has weathered many obstacles. And that love that we have is far greater due to the trials that we have overcome together. The adventures that we've gone on. The roads we didn't know where they went. And that sometimes we might not be, we were talking last night about, we decided to see where a mountain road went up in the mountains in Albuquerque. And there's this road that goes off here. It's just a little two-rut path. We went down there and it goes down the mountain just like you would think. And then it got rougher and then it got rougher and then it ended in a fence that you couldn't go by. We had to turn around and go back up that road, and my little six-cylinder truck wouldn't take us up. We tried 50 times until I got there, and I thought I'd burnt my truck up trying to get up that hill. It was an exciting moment because the walk would have been invigorating. All right, so those things make love deeper. The struggles, the fears, the issues that we've had make love grow to a point where it's not simply about the warmth that I have. It's not just the good and fuzzy feelings that I have sometimes, but instead the dependability that my partner never leaves my side, believes in me regardless of the issues, those things. And so that when I say to my wife, "You're my favorite person," it's believable because of what we've been through. And when I say that you're my family, though we don't have the same names, it should be the same. That we are family because of what we've been through. And that we share it. Those things. And so you understand that our congregational unity then is in need of work as marriage is a work. And so then when we come to our worship, our coming together to worship is the topic of the day. And what are we doing here? But I'm going to focus mainly on the preaching as an example of it, because I don't need to talk about all worship. I need to talk about an attitude. And so I'm preaching. And the fact that we dedicate a certain amount of time, a goodly amount of time, toward apostles' doctrine to understand things, okay? And so I intend to be critical only to expose our congregational health may not be as good as it should be. And I don't even know, okay? It's not that, because I don't know how you think. Do you come here and simply sit and listen? I ask that as a question. Is that what we're doing at this point in time? I'm talking and you're listening. And so when I ask you that, are you involved to the point that you would describe it as worship? Do you see my point? There is a sense that I'm sitting and listening and letting somebody talk, and I'm sitting quietly, and there's another one for me to be involved with what's being said. And so that's the point that I'm really wanting to make. So, several of the points that I'm making are from a guy named Roger Schuss. And I don't even know who he is. He just made some pretty good points so he makes the statement, if you're honest, how many sermons have you listened to with your mind somewhere else? I'm pretty much in it when I'm up here. But what about when I'm out there? Am I as intent on the sermon as I am if I were preaching it? So I recognize that the preacher could have been boring, the sermon could be long, you became distracted and never got back to the sermon. Part of the issue is that the preacher has a responsibility to communicate effectively and efficiently with the audience. And so there's a place where the preacher is charged with being interesting enough to hold your attention, okay, but the listener has a responsibility as well. When we think of it as worship, worship involves a participation by each of us, and it is not a spectator sport. You see, it's not that I sit up here with my binoculars to see what's going to go on and what's being said and say yes to this and no to that and think that I'm involved. I'm not involved that way. That's not worship. Worship is action, and it reflects an attitude that we have, and it includes your mind and your heart and your emotions. And so that if you're tired, bothered, worried, bored, or mostly how you view God, it all affects worship. And so when we say that we need to prepare our minds for worship, then there's a real point to that. Because we have so much that could take us away from our worship. Because worship takes focus. And so when we talk about sermons, sermons are to inform and to instruct, and some listen and some learn from sermons. Those that intend on learning follow along in their Bibles, take notes, believe that understanding builds faith and conviction, and so that understanding also destroys error, and I want to understand. That's what active listening is really about. That's what makes the apostles' doctrine aspect of this worship. Because I am seeking to be like what God, to be what God would have me be. We rarely study to learn where we don't generate more questions than we study. Now, this, I'm talking about me because I can't talk about anyone else. But when I study, I have a pad of paper beside me. The reason is because even though this study is this study, whatever we're discussing, I get triggered by what you're saying, and it asks, and I have another question that I'd like to answer, and I write that question down for later. And I'm going to come back to that question and study my sideline question that you produced listening to someone else's preaching. Even if I'm in my own Bible study, I have that pad ready. There are the ideas of circling words, highlighting, underlining, are reminders of what you want to remember and what makes the gospel yours and that an ownership involved. And there should be some of that at some point in time. And that, how do you save your notes? Because let me assure you, all you young people, that you'll come to the place where I'd like to remember what I used to know. And I knew it. I know that I know it. I even know what that subject's about, but I needed to go look it up to be able to find out what I thought. And if you have saved your notes somehow, you can help yourself. But you better have them organized in a way that they can be found, because if not, you just start all over again. Active listening then becomes an experience you desire. I want to hear about the things of God, and that saving your notes included, because they are important. The second purpose of preaching then is to persuade the listener. So generally we have a point up here. There's something I'm wanting to make a point about, and we do in this case. 2 Corinthians 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust well known to you in your consciences. Now I want to ask a real question. Do you have the terror of the Lord within you? Because we would love, should love, could love all the time these days. You know, it's all about love. But if you don't have the terror of the Lord, that door that we were just talking about will be shut to you, even though you call yourself friend, because you didn't do what you needed to do at the time you needed to do it, and that you are not one of mine, even though you declare yourself to be so. God is going to be the judge of who is my friend and who is not. And we are invited to certain things, and we need to remember that. That this is a time where we have that terror as well. That I don't want to fall into the hands of the living God. So, do you recognize that our scripture reading, that God just declared who He would not honor if they were to come? And these were the friends. So, if I apply that to me today, what would that do? In Acts 2, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do you think they were involved in what they were hearing? Do you think they were understanding what was being said? Do you think that it cut them to the heart that we have killed our own Messiah? What shall we do? Because look at who I've become. I didn't even recognize Him as what He's supposed to be. And now we've killed Him. What are we supposed to do now? And then, of course, they are told. They are told. Okay. Preaching then is more than the giving of facts. It is the compelling of people to act upon what they hear, of what God has said. The facts are important, absolutely. But do you understand that we are to persuade men? That's the whole idea. And does that mean that I need to have the facts down and I've got them here in my pocket so that I can read them to you and that that's good enough? No. I need to understand that I'm speaking to people that need to be compelled to hear. To hear the importance of the message, to hear the action or based on what has happened and what they hear. Those things matter. And so how I deliver a message is as important as what the message has to say. In Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. The preacher is to tell a story, but it's charged with telling it in the fashion that listeners feel compelled to consider change. Personal change. This isn't about somebody else. Your worship is never about somebody else. Your worship is yours. And it is to be given to God. And it is about a measure of self. The words of the sermon can move us into deeper commitment and challenge us to become more involved. They can cause me to have to look at my life and change my life and some of the ways I spend my time or how I deal with what I deal with. The idea is that the sermon challenges our commitments. How can I be a better parent, a better person, a better disciple? That good seed produces good fruit. And that fruit is being measured by God, okay? And so that the good and honest heart monitors itself, not the preacher. I'm not here to monitor you or judge you in any form. I am here to bring a message. You have the responsibility of applying that message to yourself. So that the different soils of the heart may well explain why we are not getting the most out of preaching sometimes. that simply a hard heart doesn't listen to God. And those without root fall during temptation. Those that are choked by the worries of life or riches and pleasures, they are choked out because they're letting other things do so. And yet there is a true heart, the good heart, that seeks the truth of God to apply it to myself. So, when I ask about your dedication to God, this is kind of the thing that I'm talking about here, is that there has to be a certain amount of self-awareness. And what I mean by self-awareness is not what I want, okay, but who I am. My reality, if you will. Is your reality a true reality? Do you see yourself, and is it the whitewashed fence that Tom Sawyer was doing, you know, that we've cleaned ourselves up in my own mind, or do I look at myself as I am? The things that don't belong there don't belong there, and that they need to be dealt with. That I didn't look at my emotional balance and my relationship management, my social awareness, do I care about other people? Okay, and all of that is our mindfulness about who we are. Okay, if that's the case, then just let me ask a question. If you're tired today, did you stay up too late last night and come tired because you stayed up late? And if you recognize that within yourself today, what are you going to do next Saturday? You see, are you going to go to bed early? Or are you going to do that? Or do you have, and let me just make the point. Many of the families that have young children, that I understand what Sunday morning is a rat race. How fast can we get things done? We got to get up, get dressed, get cleaned up, get breakfast, all the things that we need to do, and it's a rush. Well, maybe we need to lay clothes out the night before. Maybe we need to do some prep work to help ourselves tomorrow morning. But if you come that way and I'm tired, do I worship fully when I'm tired, when I'm sleepy? Did I worship acceptably when I do that? Those that have allowed something carnal to interfere with their worship don't have worship as the center goal in their lives. Now that may sound harsh, but I don't think it's not meant to be harsh. It's meant to be true. If I'm being distracted and on a regular basis during this discussion, why? We come to worship, but we're not really coming to worship. We're coming to worship. See, isn't that it? That worship is what I'm coming for. As Renee and I were raising our children, we had them be quiet. That is, we didn't give them toys that made noise because we don't want to distract your worship. And then we made them be still because you're not going to distract mine. I am here to worship, and you can pay a price if you disturb my worship. To those that speak publicly, we must understand that we can become a stumbling block to the worship of the congregation. That if we do not prepare properly, we may put people to sleep. I'm going to pick on Wednesday night invitations for a minute. A short talk. That we have a point, that we're going to make a point about something, and we're going to offer what we offer and want to offer every time we come together, the opportunity to become a Christian. Okay, that doesn't take 20 minutes. That short talk is harder to do than a sermon. Because you can develop that sermon, you got 3 points and develop them and all those kind of things. A short talk is not. It is a to the point kind of thing. And we need to understand that's hard to do for some of us. That we need to learn how to get up and say what we mean and mean it and be done with it now. Not trying to be hard, okay? So that if I don't prepare properly, do you understand? It doesn't happen. And that's really the point again. Okay, I can't come up here and offer a cut down sermon because a sermon had 3 points and I'm trying to do this and I'm dealing with more because I didn't take the time to prepare what needs to be prepared. And now I'm asking you about your worship and you're leading the worship at this point. Do your homework. Prepare yourselves for what you have to do. Understand it's what makes us one. Because we have little children that want to come to the house of the Lord. Why? Because when they get here, they learn something, they get to have some fun, and they do so, whatever it is that they're doing in their little small classes, their minds are rewarded for the time they've spent here, and that's the same with adults as well. We come because we want to. We want to because I learned something today. Because I heard something I hadn't thought of today. Because I'm interested. Because it was interesting. Bible classes need every piece of what we do for a sermon, we need to put into a Bible class. Those of us that don't, you see, we ramble. That's what we do. We fill space. Prayer leaders don't pray the same prayer 3 times today. The opening prayer is for our service. The middle prayer is for the things that need to be prayed for. And the closing prayer is for us going forth back into the world. Pray for the subject that we need to pray for. Think ahead of time. And so sometimes we just need to listen to ourselves. And you'll find that you repeat yourself in phrases and filler statements in additions that have nothing to do with what you intended to say. It happens. And so the issue, though, has to do with my personal service to God. May I be what... When we were buried with Christ in Romans 6, 3-7, we put away our personal desire for God's will. We do not add our spiritual life to our carnal life. We adjust our carnal life to the spiritual life. Great content is already here, but we need more from people like you. See, is that not the right idea? That our jobs do not rule our worship. Our attendance, our recreation doesn't adjust our spiritual dedication. It is God first, then life. And as we move into the subject of unity, we must understand we will never be unified as we should be if we're not dedicated first. That's when we pull together. That's when we become family, is because we're all dedicated to the same thing. And so, I think that we can see as a nation that we've slipped in our dedication of God first. And then I think that the only place we're going to push back against that is right here. Understanding that in every home that we take the stance, I'm not going there, and that we do other things along those lines. What did I just do? Here, I know what to do. Consider it. Consider your personal dedication and where you are right now and what you're doing when you come. What you do when you leave here based on what you've heard. Should it not have discussion? Should it not have thought on everyone's part of who do I want to be today going forward? I would hope so. To those that aren't Christian, it's time. Become a Christian. Be baptized into Christ, putting the old man down, putting him away, burying him as Christ was buried, to raise in the newness of life. Be baptized into Christ and give your life to him. And now you will have reward every day. And I encourage you to do that. If you have other needs that take the prayers of the congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing?